All right. Well, it is such a thrill to be back. I love it. I hope you're ready to jump in. And you may be wondering, why is there a casket on stage? Good. I'm not telling you. All right. We're going to jump in. We will get to that momentarily, but we've got other things to jump into. But I'd love to pray. And then we're going to dig deep into the scriptures and have a ball. So if you would join me in prayer. Father God, it is good to gather as your body, the church, here now. We have this time together. And it's a gift. I bless you, God, for this time that we can freely, openly seek you, praise you, worship you. And just say thanks for all of the incredible grace, love, mercy, compassion, truth that you pour on us. And in this time, God, as the psalmist prays, may the meditation, the posture of my heart, and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone, God, my rock and my Savior. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So last week we jumped in kicking off a series as I'm kind of put it together as I'm walking through, and we talked about leaving narrow ways. Leaving narrow ways was kind of the idea. And so we looked at the word, eventually we looked at the word Egypt. And the word Egypt is Mitzrayim in the Hebrew, and it means Egypt, of course, but it also means a narrow space or confined way of living. And so the idea in the Exodus of leaving Egypt, there is the literal of they left Egypt, but the Jewish people all the way up through today, every year, they celebrate leaving narrow ways. What ways have we been living that are small, that are confined, that have been enslaving to our hearts that we need to confess, own, and walk out of in this upcoming year? So they do that over Lent, and so we talked about that. So I want to have leaving narrow ways lead us into the Bible's view of life and death before death. Life and death before death. Because the scriptures, when they talk about life and death, they're actually often speaking of something. When we say life and death, we think of breathing and not breathing. But when you read in the scriptures, especially in the wisdom literature, that would be Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. This is wisdom literature, a very specific kind of writing. And when they speak of life and death, there's way more going on, and they're not often speaking of breathing and not breathing. They're talking about a quality of right here and right now. So we're going to look at Proverbs. We're going to be looking in Proverbs. And so the Jewish study Bible, the JPS study Bible, says about Proverbs, it guides individuals in how to do what is wise in their day-to-day lives. It teaches the attitudes and courses of actions that are right, just, and pious, and the ways of behavior that facilitate and strengthen personal relationships. Now, the word proverb in Hebrew is the word mashal. And the word mashal means a comparison. So Proverbs is all about a comparison. And so what Proverbs does is it takes stock characters and compares them. For example, in Proverbs, you'll read about the simple. And the simple is understood to be the naive. And the definition of the simple is naive, seducible, to dismiss the complexity of life. The simple is that says it's only black and white, there's only this way or that way, rather than all of the different complexity that we understand in life. So it takes the stock character of simple and it compares it to the prudent. And so this word prudent, I kind of laugh when we think of prudent or prude or prudish. How do we often see or speak of that today? Oh, such a prude. It's kind of a roll over an eyes. It's like a ugh kind of thing. But here's the definition of prudent. To consider, have insight, depth, subtlety, to recognize the complexity of life. So the next time he says, oh, you're such a prude, you go, yes, thank you very much. I absolutely desire to be prudent, to have a depth of life, to understand the nuances and the subtlety, and that it is complex and it's not all that simple. So it takes stock characters like that. Wisdom and folly are two other characters. Path of death, or the path of the wicked, versus the path of life. And so it is this. No? There we go. Proverbs is the very basic invitation to choose life over death and life before death. That's how I would summarize it. It's to choose life over death and life before death. So now I want to jump into Proverbs 8. So if you're jumping in and you want to turn with us, great. I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. And it sounds like this. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be introduced to what is known as Lady Wisdom. Wisdom as it's speaking, but it refers in Proverbs as Lady Wisdom. And of course, wisdom in Proverbs is personified by the woman. Like all the women say, well, yeah, amen. And all the guys go, yeah, that makes sense. Come on, guys, let's be honest. So it's so great that Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. So it says this, Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, that is, wisdom shows up. She shows up at the place where you make your decisions, where you make choices. She takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. Next slide, please. Now, here's... Oh, no, back up. Maybe we'll get to that. Okay. So she shows up at the place where you make your choices. She takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. Now, the gate leading into the city would be the city gate. At the city gate is where the most influential people reside, where difference makers make their decisions. And so when I was in Israel, we took pictures of a number of city gates that we got to see. But there was one, I believe it was in Sepphoris, that goes back to King Solomon and a city gate that was built. And so there are these chambers, as it would be. And the decision makers would plant there. This is where the prophets would often be and the people who would be speaking truth. And so they gather at the city gate to make choices and decisions for the community. And so it says wisdom is going to be there. She is there at the entrance. Lady Wisdom cries out. And here is what Lady Wisdom says.
To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right.
Yeah. So, Lady Wisdom calls out. Now, here's the thing. It says, my voice to all humankind. That is, this is for everyone. It's not about intellect or test scores. It's about interest, hunger, desire. Who wants to hear this? Lady Wisdom is calling out. Who is listening? And then it says, you who are simple, there's the naive, gain prudence, gain insight, gain depth. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it, she says. Then in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, Lady Wisdom picks up and says this. In other words, our society says it's all about the Benjamins. Lady Wisdom says, more money, more problems. That's just ridiculous. But the idea is choose wisdom. That's more valuable than anything more valuable than all the riches and money you can get, get wisdom first. Choose her instruction. And then verse 35 and 36, Lady Wisdom says to us,
"For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death.
Yeah. So here it is. Those who find me find life. It's not talking about breathing and not breathing. There is more here. Now, here's the thing. Those who hate me, the word is, the hate is sane, is the way it's pronounced, and it's hold me as enemy. The way that those who hold me as enemy love mepheth, death, that is dying or the state of death. Essentially, they love the deterioration of their soul, apparently. To choose this otherwise is kind of to choose this thing that we just, we know that feeling. You've said that, oh, you're killing me. This is grating on my soul. Yeah. That's to choose another way. And then in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Seven in Jewish consciousness is wholeness. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Lady Wisdom is throwing a party. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city. Once again, the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever, here's what she says, Lady Wisdom, let's hear it again.
Let all who are simple come to my house. Come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.
The invitation is to come and have a meal with Lady Wisdom. Forsake your folly and live. Again, not breathing. Live now, here, the good life. And proceed in the way of understanding. Now, compared to that, if there's Lady Wisdom, then there must be Lady Folly. And so in Proverbs 9, 13 to 18, it says this, "The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city." Oh, she's gathering in the high place as well, calling to those who pass by, another voice, who are making their path straight. Hey, those who are making good decisions, there's another voice calling out though. "Whoever is naive, let them turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." The NIV reads, "are deep in the realm of the dead, the depths of Sheol." So there is these two voices. You have these choices. Life and death. And this isn't talking about after death. This is right here, right now. So in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, it says this, "The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below." Now the word Sheol is what we translate as the word hell. But when we unpack this, the path of life leads upward for the wise. The path, path is a way we know as a who, the Christ embodied in Jesus. And life is the Hebrew word chai. And it means living, flowing, green, and fresh. The path of the green, the fresh, the flowing person leads upward. So then, we get upward for the wise. The word upward is the word me'al, and it means higher ascend. Of course, the person who is in this is ascending. They're growing. Their life is bigger. And wise is the word sekhal, and it means to have insight, consider, ponder. Prudent. That he may keep away from Sheol, that is the underworld, hell as we translate it, without praise of God. Now here's the thing. The way the wisdom literature speaks of it is Sheol isn't just then. It primarily and first is talking about right here and right now. You want to choose a different way? You'll be living in, well, a hell now. Sure, of course. Then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, Jesus, we have this encounter with Jesus, and he's going to dig in and pull from the wisdom literature, and he's going to speak of what they know as he's taking his disciples. His disciples are with him, and they head to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And so let's read this in chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. It says, When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptizer, the Immerser. Others say Elijah. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my community. And the gates of Sheol..." Some translation, the gates of Hades. Hades is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Sheol. "Will not overpower it." Now, if we throw the map up on the screen, what you see here is up from Capernaum, Bethsaida, the Sea of Galilee. Right in that region is where Jesus did the majority of his ministry. Almost all of it was done in that region. He wanders up north to Caesarea Philippi. And he heads up to this place to which the disciples, being good Jewish kids, they would have been like, "Whoa, we know what's in Caesarea Philippi. We're heading that way. What is Jesus doing? We're in big trouble if mom and dad find out we're going to Caesarea Philippi," because in Caesarea Philippi is a certain thing. So when I was in Israel, we went to Caesarea Philippi, and what they excavated, we went up onto what is known as a big rock, and we looked down at an area. So next picture, this right here, as you look to the left, this is what looks like a cave. That is called the Gates of Sheol. Also known as the Grotto of Pan, the god Pan, or Sheol. This is where death resides. Next picture. Now on this picture, to your left, that building is the Temple of Augustus. Behind it is the cave that is the Gates of Sheol. And so then you have this whole kind of, there are temples, it's goats, and there's all kinds of crazy debauchery that took place in the first century all around here. They did unbelievable things that we wouldn't want to speak of. And what happens is understood is Jesus is up on the rock and he's with his disciples and he says, "Not even the gates of Sheol," pointing down right there, "are going to come up against what we're doing." That kind of living, that debauchery and that chaos that you see down there where death resides, that has nothing compared to my kingdom. And my kingdom will overcome that kind of chaos. So when he speaks of the gates of Sheol or the gates of Hades, it is first and foremost primarily a reality that they know about. They know the goat god Pan is there. They know this kind of chaos. And that's why they would be like, "We're going where? We know what's there. We know the chaos that takes place. And Jesus very strategically took his disciples to stand there and to give them a lesson in my kingdom is more powerful than that chaos. Yeah, and then next picture. This is where the nymphs would be. There would be statues in there that they would do just goofy worshiping to. Next. Yeah, we go back. You can back up. Thanks. So, life and death then are more than static states. Life and death are present modes of being. They are daily choices we all make. You may choose life or you may choose death. Choices that help us ascend, grow, become green and fresh, or choices that deteriorate your soul. Are we tracking? So before there's life after death, first and foremost what the scriptures talk about and what Jesus was always inviting people into is life before death. Because he knows if you choose life before death, it'll take care of life after death. This is not about your circumstances, but the state of your heart and the state of your soul in the midst of your circumstances. How then will you approach this? How then will you face what you are facing today? Last week I introduced Proverbs 15:15, one of my favorite verses, and we'll throw it up on screen, and it says this, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Wretched is ra'ah, which is bad, enslaved, malignant, and then cheerful is that word tov, which means good, most often translated good, or becoming. It's growing, it's moving. Of course, the cheerful, the good, the tov heart is having an endless party. But the wretched, oh, that the oppressed, it just lives in this misery. So this is about static versus movement, motion, growing, good, and becoming more. And God said it was tov, it was good, it was heading somewhere. The story is not done, it's going to keep growing and becoming more. That's how the story begins. So then, in John chapter 10, verse 10, this is the Good News translation. Jesus says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you may have life, life in all its fullness." And guess what he was inviting them? Right here, right now, I'm inviting you to life to its full. Right here, right now. And of course that goes on forever. But we start right here and right now. It just seems so interesting because in the Western world, in America, a lot of times we spend a lot of time thinking about life after death, but the scriptures primarily rarely talk about life after death. They talk about life before death. And that was always the invitation. It begins here, of course. Of course. So in John chapter 12, Jesus then says this, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, uh-oh, do you have a bad burger or something? What? Really? Kind of kooky. Here's the deal. The first two lives, those first two lives, is the word psyche. P-S-Y-C-H-E. Looks like psyche, it's psyche. And it's our circumstantial, everyday life. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you can place that secondary, the word hate there is just secondary. He who can place that secondary will keep it for eternal life. Aeon Zoe. That other word life there is the word Zoe, and it's that of the eternal kind. It is a different kind of life that starts right here and right now. So Jesus is saying, when you can put your right here, right now secondary to the eternal vision, well, that's just going to keep going and going and going. And going. It would say like this. If you cling to the temporal, you will live in perpetual disappointment. But if you place the temporal, the circumstantial second, you'll gain the eternal kind of life. A couple weeks ago, my wife's grandma passed away. Unexpectedly, if you met her, you would think this lady, she's like going 110, 115 years old easy. Super active, just vibrant with life. Cancer hits. She dies a couple weeks ago. Really devastating for my wife's family. In spending time with this woman, she was such a gift. And I loved being around her. Literally, she lived in California. She would often come and spend summers here in West Michigan with the family. And I knew when, oh, Grandma Peg is coming, I would literally think, I better like get on the tennis shoes and get out there and start running. Like, I got to get prepared because when she gets here, we're going to be on the hop. She's going to want to go hiking. She's want to go, like, we always got to be doing something. And so my boys, my three sons, call her Grandma Go-Go. That's her name. It was Grandma Go-Go. It's so good. But that's how they knew her. Well, it's Grandma Go-Go. She's always on the hop. So she passed away 2 weeks ago. My wife's younger brother, will be 28 years old in a couple weeks. He loved his grandma. And she was one of his best friends. He lives out in California. He spent his holidays with her when he couldn't come here. Always with her. They had this unbelievable relationship. He said, we did a little memorial for her, and he said there was something about her that was alive that's different than the alive I see in other people. He said she just had this aliveness. So I pulled him aside, and I said, your words, that Grandma Peg's aliveness makes me think of John chapter 12, verse 25. What that is she has an Aeon Zoe gift that she's living from. She lives from an eternal perspective. She lives a Zoe life, and it trumps the Suke life. And what you see in her is a Zoe kind of living. Right here, right now, she's got a hitch in her giddy-up. She's got a shine in her smile. Yes. Yes, yes, she lives from the deepest depths. And that invitation she was always giving to you and I. She always asked people, let's live with more. Not more stuff, more things, more life. More life. And that's what Jesus says here. Will you live from a different kind of life? So, the caskets and the shoes. Here's the deal. You and I today are invited into two kinds of ways of living. There are people that I know that I would say that's a casket carrier. It's like they're walking around in their everyday life carrying one of these around wherever they go. They're living in death before death. And their choices, their way of living, their whole being is like carrying around. I don't want to carry this thing around. It's ugly. It's awful. It's just clumsy and in the way. Why would we choose that way of living when we can slip on our New Balance shoes and go for a run in the life of Christ? Freedom. Freedom from and freedom for. So we slip them on and say, I choose life before death. And that's what I'm going to run in every day. I have these little choices. And Lady Wisdom is calling to us. Will you choose life? Will you do that? And that shines, that sings. That means there's no way I can sit still or stand still when I dig into the life of Christ. I just watched a video of myself teaching, because it's sometimes good to critique yourself, and I was like, good, sit the guy down. What in the world is he doing? Sit, you're Sit down. And then I realized there's no way. There's no way. No way can I sit still or be steady when I'm thinking, talking, and living the life of Christ. There's a hum. There's a reverence. There's let's get this thing going. Last night I get to celebrate a gentleman being baptized, choosing life before death. He got up and shared, I was angry and bitter and cynical since I was 7 years old. I woke up and the only thing I can say is I have peace. I apologized to my wife for 14 years of being a garbage husband. I apologized to my kids in letters he wrote to them for being a garbage dad. And he said, but now I choose life and I choose to love and see good and live that out. And the kids said, our home is completely different. There is no anger. There is no walking around on pins and needles. Dad has a life about him. Of course, because he chose life before death. Yes. That is the invitation. For a benediction, I would love to read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, with this understanding, with this invitation of life before death, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. They're rescued from slavery. And he says this in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 11. For this command that I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, well, who will go up for us to the heavens and get it for us and have us hear it, so we may do it. No. Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will cross over for us to the other side of the sea and get it for us and have us hear it so we may do it. No, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart to do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, and death, and evil. What I am commanding you today is to love Adonai, your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His mitzvot, His commands, statutes, and ordinances. Then you will live, not breathing and not breathing, you will live now and multiply. And Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are going to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, but are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days on the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to go into to possess. He's not saying you're going to drop dead right here, right now, if you choose this. You're just choosing a way that will deteriorate your soul. So by the time you come to death, we're all going, well, of course, because you've been carrying around a casket for far too long. Now you're just jumping into it or falling into it. So please choose life before death, because that takes care of life after death. That's the invitation. That's what people pick up on. That's what people see and smell. That person right there, whoo! They're just humming with some sort of, yeah, Zoe is the word. The Christ life. Oh, it's so good. So may you, West End, may you walk out of that which enslaves, and may you today choose life before death. May you choose the Zoe way. And as you then go out from here today, may people see the deepest depths found in the way that you live, the way that you talk, the way that you act, the way that you carry your being, because you're running in the freedom of Christ and you have gotten rid of that junky old casket. Fall apart, fall away. You will not be a part of me. Father God, thank you for this invitation all the time that we have to choose you, to choose you in each moment of our life, to choose you in how we approach being a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, a sibling, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. We can choose life here and now. Trusting you are good, God, and you are so beyond our imagination. Of course, you have life after death. And so here and now, God, my prayer is that each and every one here will say yes to life. Bless you. We're so grateful for your love and your invitation. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.